Will be from Romans chapter 8, and that can be found, verse 28 is where we'll start, and that's at the very bottom of page 800. And while you're turning there, I like reading manuals. It's kind of a quirky thing. How many of you actually read the manual? Yeah, none of you. Yeah, that's... Okay, so that's the test of real manhood. I guess I don't make the cut, but I like when things are explained to me, and that's one reason why the book of Romans is one of my favorites. And it was actually a favorite of many theologians, Martin Luther being one of them. He valued it so much that he called it the most important book in the New Testament. And the reason is because it explained the rest of the Bible so well. In his mind. Listen to what he wrote in the preface of his commentary on the book of Romans. It says, "This letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes." Those are pretty strong words from a guy who was a leader in reforming the church at a very critical time in history. But Paul gets to a point in his explanation of what the gospel really is. And in chapter 8, there's kind of a climactic conclusion that he makes, and so that's what our text really is. And there's more to the letter, obviously, but this is a major conclusion that he draws at this point in his explanation. And this is what it says: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."
All right, amen. Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for the power of these words and for this truth that we are loved with an everlasting love by a faithful God who reveals your unfailing love every day in so many ways. And God, I just pray that you would help us to see that in our lives and in our world around us, that you would open our eyes to the evidences of your love, that we wouldn't miss them and take them for granted. Lord God, today we want to just praise you for the birth of David Michael Long to Christian and Valerie Long, and also, Lord, for Kevin and Linda Ross's new grandbaby. And for these new additions to those two families, we just praise you and ask your blessing, and that your very best plans for their lives will be played out. We just rejoice with them. And also, Lord, we do praise you for the approval for this international church in Mongolia, and Lord, that ministers to the English-speaking people of that city, the capital city. And Lord, it's such a critical and significant ministry with great potential. And we just thank you for their ability now to be officially recognized and to look for the right person to lead that church as a pastor. And Lord, we just we look forward to great things, more great things happening there. And Lord, we pray for all of our missionaries and international workers, those, Lord, especially we think of those in creative access countries where they cannot go as missionaries, and they have to be so careful, where it's dangerous to proclaim good news of Jesus Christ. We pray for protection for them, for good health, for opportunities to share the good news, and that they can make many contacts and draw them to Jesus. And Lord, that you would break down strongholds and give those workers courage and boldness, as well as the national believers there. Lord, we thank you that today we can come and bring to you all of our needs. First, for forgiveness for our sins. Lord, in this previous week that we have ways that we failed you and not lived up to your high calling to love you and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, Lord, we confess our sin, and we thank you that we can just receive grace, unmerited favor, undeserved love because of the cross. Lord, we can also come to you in behalf of those with needs. We think of Joyce Dell, and we thank you for bringing her through surgery. Lord, and many others facing physical needs at this time, we just pray for you to be their healer and their strength. And Lord, for the discouraged, to be encouraged by your love. For those with bills, they don't know how they're going to get paid. Lord, that you would provide. And Lord God, in all the deepest things that touch our lives, we thank you that you are the ultimate reality. You are the rock on which our feet stand. And so, Lord, we just we pray that you would fill us with your presence and your power, and use the remainder of this service, Lord, to make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand? Open your hymnals to hymn number 177, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Unmeasured, boundless, free, holy.
Sure, if that's okay, there we go. We've got a picture to show you here. I don't know if you can see him though, it's not that great of a picture, but this little critter, the furry one, is evidence of my weakness. I love dogs, but they do require attention, which I didn't believe that we could provide enough until I was begged and begged for one. And I caved in. This is Grizzly, 3.5 pounds of sheer something, I don't know what, but sheer terror maybe. In this picture though, he's shortly after we first got him, he weighed about 1 pound, you know, and you could fit him in the drink holder in your car, you know. He is a teacup Yorkshire Terrier, and though my idea of a real dog is something that at least won't get beat up by a cat, you know? And I don't particularly care to, you know, get teased about having a purse dog, you know? And though I'd never admit it to Naomi, so don't tell her, but I have to tell you, I do kind of like the little critter. And here's why. No matter what mood I'm in or what's going on or even if I've accidentally stepped on him, Grizzly just loves unconditionally, and you know, he's always ready to just playfully bite your nose and slobber you with love. You know, cats can ignore you easily enough, but not dogs. In fact, the great philosopher Johnny Depp once said, I'm glad you caught that. He said, the only creatures that are evolved enough to convey pure love are dogs and infants. So that's pretty wise. There's something to be learned from dogs. And I think we can catch a small glimpse of God's love through them. Thank you for that. Okay, you can take them off now. Philip Yancey writes about sitting one long night on the uncomfortable Naugahyde chairs of Chicago O'Hare Airport. I've spent many hours there myself. But he, on this particular night, waited 5 hours for a delayed flight. And he sat next to a very wise woman who was attending the same conference that he was going to. And Yancey confessed that the delay put him in a sour mood. And plus, he'd been working on one of his earlier books, Disappointment with God, which, just by the title you can tell, it had him focused on all kinds of less than encouraging topics. And Yancey shared a lot of heavy burdens with his traveling companion, who just listened for a very long time. And then out of nowhere, she asked a question that has really stuck with him ever since. She said, "Philip, do you ever just let God love you? It's pretty important, I think." Wow. Well, Yancey writes, I realized with a start that she had brought to light a gaping hole in my spiritual life. For all my absorption in the Christian faith, I had missed the most important message of all. The story of Jesus is the story of celebration, a story of love. It involves pain and disappointment, yes, for God as well as for us. But Jesus embodies the promise of a God who will go to any length to win us back. Not the least of Jesus' accomplishments is that he made us somehow lovable to God. So, the message of this woman, just let God love you. You know, in contrast, love God more, serve him more faithfully, obey him more completely. You know, these and similar messages are what the majority of preaching from Christian churches convey. What they focus on is our duty to God, trying to inspire us to do more for him. And that's not out of place. Those are valid calls from Scripture. However, the ultimate message of Scripture is not about what we do for God. It is about what God has done for us. And if all of our religious talk is focused on what we do for God, then we're not representing God's message very well. The biggest message of Scripture isn't about what we should do for God, it's about what God has already done for us. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. I believe that this is a big issue that we need to face. We don't sometimes receive God's love very well. God has no problem offering love. We just sometimes struggle to receive it. Why? Why is that? Well, this is what brings us to our outline there and the reasons that we don't let God love us. And number one is this: feelings of unworthiness. All right, feelings of unworthiness. Let's face it, folks, sometimes life in this world can be hard on a person's self-image. Sometimes people get treated like they're not worth very much, whether by their parents or teachers or peers, whomever. And it can be so unfair, so arbitrary. Sometimes very good, intelligent, and gifted people are made to feel worthless because somebody else's values are all wrong. Or because they exalt themselves by putting you down or whatever. Too often, people who are treated that way sooner or later begin to truly believe this terrible message that they are worthless, unloved, unlovable. And then when they get to that point, even when people do try to love them, try to reach out to them with love, they're unable to receive it. You see, they see someone reaching out to them in love and they see that as something else. They can't trust love because they believe they're unlovable. And then you add on top of that the fact of our own sin, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Satan loves to remind us of that, right? All our sin and our failure, even if no other human knows about it, we do, and we know God does. So we feel unworthy of God's love, and we do the same to him. We won't receive his love. We can't trust that he really could love us. And Satan celebrates another soul unable to just let God love them. But if this in any way describes you, I want you today to hear God saying to you these words: of course you don't deserve my love. No one could. But that's completely beside the point. Grace is love that is undeserved. And I have lots of grace for you. Lots of love that has nothing to do with how worthy you are or how worthy you feel. My love for you is unconditional. The only question is, will you receive it? Look at the text as Steve read for us. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God's chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Do you hear Jesus saying in those words, who cares what anyone else says about you? I think you are worth dying for. So don't let anyone tell you that you aren't worth my love. So that's one of the reasons we don't let God love us, is feelings of unworthiness. But the second reason some don't let God love them is pride. All right? Number two, pride. This is the other end of the spectrum from feeling unworthy. Some might feel they really don't need God's love. They're strong, good, moral people, and they don't ask what God can do for them. They want to do for God. It's a noble thing, right? Needing God's love, well, that's not even really on their radar screen. That's not the issue. They're just fine. Thank you very much. And, of course, the previous point of feeling unworthy of God's love is not mutually exclusive with this point about pride either. In other words, a person can struggle both with feeling unworthy and yet also have pride. As strange as it sounds, we can wrestle with a mixture of both, feeling unlovable, unworthy, and so to compensate for that, we decide, well, I just don't need God's love. I'm just fine without it. Of course, pride is the original sin that got Satan into trouble, and to be proud in the face of God is so foolish, and yet it is applauded in our world. To those who would try to convince themselves that they are above needing God's love, hear this from the Lord. You're nothing without my love. Your every breath is a gift of my love, and the only hope you have does not come from any strength that you have. Your only hope is my love. So put down your pride and just let me love you. That's what God would say. That first part of the text, it's all about God, his plan, his call, his work in us. Nothing about how good and deserving and worthy or strong we might be. And verse 37, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, that's what makes us conquerors, is his love. Without that love, we are not conquerors. There's no reason for pride here, just reason for gratitude. Amen? Number three, third reason that we sometimes struggle to let God love us are the lies that we've believed about God. The lies we've believed about God. We know Satan is a liar and the father of all lies, right? And if there's something important that God wants us to know, we can be pretty sure that Satan is going to make up some lie to undermine that important truth, don't you think? And Satan's lies are at times very subtle. He could even be content to let you believe that God's love is usually unconditional, or that most people God loves even though they're unworthy, or that most people never get above needing God's love. In your case, however, he would have you believe that you're an exception. And Satan is really good at feeding people lies about being the exception. God's truth applies to most people, just not you. Somehow you're too bad or too good, or God's word somehow doesn't apply to you. We let something we've done or something we've been told become bigger than what God has said, what God has done at the cross. And we believe the lie that keeps us from receiving God's love. But you know what? Even if we believe the lies, it doesn't change this fact, as Paul makes very clear here. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And notice, when he says, you know, neither angels nor demons, those lying demons, none of them can separate you. And again, verse 34, who is he that condemns? That's what Satan does best, is condemning, right? That's what his name means, accuser, the one who brings accusation, condemnation. But it doesn't matter. God loves you no matter what the liar says. So don't let the lies of the enemy keep you from feeling loved, from receiving that love, because I believe one of the biggest tragedies of the universe is this: people loved by the Creator, but not receiving that love, instead feeling very much unloved. It is tragic. Well, how do we undo that tragedy? How can we receive this all-important love of God? So, these next three points are ways that, to let God love us. All right, ways to let God love us. What we can do to not miss the love of God. And number one is this: take a break from striving. Take a break from striving. If we really believe in God's grace, that His love is unconditional for us, then we can let go of the need to frantically strive to earn that love or to be so together that we no longer need that love. Both are an illusion, by the way. Instead, we can just relax and just rest in the knowledge that we are loved. And sure, there's a lot of work to be done. There's much to be accomplished in the kingdom. But it becomes God working through us, not our own striving. There's a big difference. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, it says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You see that? Paul is saying there that we're His chosen, holy, dearly loved people. And as such, we can just clothe ourselves with all these good qualities. It's not striving to do them, but as simple as changing your clothes, we put on these things because it flows from God's love through us, not from ourselves. Folks, this is a very critical thing to come to, becoming secure enough in God's love that we can overflow with love for others, rather than just try to grind it out of sheer will. The good that you do you do it because you must and you get upset if no one notices? Or do you do good because you have received God's bountiful love for you, and therefore it's so much easier to and more natural to love others when you're overflowing with God's love? So take a break from striving. Start receiving. And that leads us to number two here. Receive every good thing as a gift of God's love. Receive every good thing as a gift of God's love. You know, even though it might sound cliche, it is so true that we take so many things for granted instead of receiving life as a gift of God's love. We act almost as though God owes us good health, financial security, good relationships, and so forth. And so when something goes wrong, we get upset or fearful or stressed. If instead we realize that God doesn't owe us anything but judgment, and so everything that goes right in our world is pure grace, undeserved love from God, and if we can look at life in that way, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? Sherlock Holmes, a fictional character of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, in one book is found contemplating a rose. All right, and as he looks at this rose, he uses his formidable powers of observation for something other than solving crimes. And he says to his assistant, "Our highest assurance of the goodness of providence seems to me to rest in the flowers. All other things, our powers, our desires, our food, all are necessary for our existence in the first place. But this rose is an extra. Its smell and its color are an embellishment of life, not a condition of it." In other words, he saw in a simple flower the goodness of God, the love of God. We don't need them to survive. They're extras. You know, just an extra of God's love. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 33. "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. May Your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in You." Do you see God's unfailing love in flowers and in just all of the little good things that we enjoy in everyday life? And where do you look for hope? Do you look to something you can strive for or to God's unfailing love? The evidence for which you could find all around you if you just open your eyes. Trust in His unfailing love and see every good thing around you as evidence of that love. That's how we can begin to receive God's love, to just let him love us. Number three, believe what God says. Believe what God says. You know, rather than believe Satan's lies, which are always all around us, being shoved in our faces, rather than believing those lies, we must believe what God says. And God makes his love pretty clear in what he says. In fact, let me express, and again, I want you to hear this as coming from God himself to you, because it's from his word to you. 10 things we're going to put on the screen here. 10 things he expresses about his love for you. And again, hear God saying these to you. Number one, there we go. You were known and loved by me before you were ever conceived. Secondly, I planned you. You are not a mistake, for I wrote all your days down in my book before you were ever born. Number three, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Number four, I carry you close to my heart. Number five, you are the apple of my eye. Number six, I view you as priceless, and I think of you more often than there are grains of sand on a beach. Number seven, you are not condemned by me, but accepted just as you are. Eight, I love you with an everlasting love. Nine, you are a sweet aroma to me. And 10, nothing will ever separate you from my love. That's what God says about his love for us. Do we believe it? Can we receive it? One thing I have to say, in now, after my first month of my battle with cancer, God has taught me some things about receiving love. In receiving the, you know, people letting me know they're praying for me across the globe, receiving the encouragements of you and the gifts and so many kindnesses from so many people, God's people, I've had to just marvel at God's goodness. I've received his love through the love of his children, and that's exactly how it should be, right? And so thank you for that to all of you. And I pray for you what the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church when he said this: I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. One last verse we'll put up here from the book of Jude, when he says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. In other words, just let God love you. Let's bow our heads together. Lord God, we confess that we have sometimes not received well the love that you offer very well. Lord, sometimes we've listened to the voice of the accuser more than the voice of your word. Instead, we've come to believe that we are condemned rather than how greatly we are loved. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who's maybe their upbringing, their bad childhood experiences, whatever, have made it difficult for them to receive love from anybody or to believe that they could even ever be loved. God, I pray that you would break through that, break down those walls, and just invade our lives with the overwhelming power of your love. And Lord, just help us to sometimes to set aside our striving and just simply let you love us. And then, Lord, of course, help us to be able to love others, again, not in striving, but just out of the overflow, out of strength, because we have been so built up by your love that it becomes easy It becomes a joy to love others. Lord, these are mysteries that only you can teach us. And so, Lord, we ask for you to do these miraculous things within us that only you can, that only you can work into our hearts. And we pray it in the name of the one who is love in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen.